So we continue forward in the book of Hebrews, looking to our King. You know, when we come to worship on the Lord's Day and we look unto Jesus together, where are we looking? It's an important question, isn't it? Are we looking to the manger? No, we're not looking to the manger. We consider the manger. The incarnation must be a part of our understanding of Jesus Christ. Are we looking to his wonderful life that he lived? This great prophet, this man of miracles, this sinless man? Are we right now looking to his life when he walked the earth? No, we are not. When we look to Jesus right now, we are not looking to the life that he lived while he was on the earth. It is a critical part of knowing who Jesus Christ is. Are we looking right now, today? Are we looking to Jesus on the cross? No, we're not. Jesus Christ is no longer on the cross. Now, of course, as Christians, we must know the work of Christ upon the cross. And we're going to talk about that today. Are we looking to Jesus Christ in the tomb? You know where I'm going. Are we looking to Jesus Christ after he was raised from the dead? Yes and no. Are we looking to him in his ascension? Yes and no. We're looking to him right now. Right now we're looking to Jesus Christ upon his throne. Jesus Christ is our King. And when we look unto Jesus Christ, when we look to him, what you will see now, if you could see him, is a most glorious King. That is what you will see, if you will look unto him now. Now, to understand who he is, you must know of his pre-existent eternal divinity. You must know of his incarnation. You must know of his perfect life. You must know that his wounds are still yet visible above. You must know of his crucifixion. You must know of his resurrection. You must know of his ascension. All these are critical. But right now, when you look to him, you see a King. You see a King. The title of today's sermon is Alpha and Omega Joyfully Reigning. So if we look to Christ today in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we're going to look unto Jesus upon his throne, and we're going to consider all the things that we learn from our dear Savior as he calls us to look unto him. About this text today, John Owen says, the apostle, that's Paul, Owen being persuaded that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, the apostle here rises unto the highest direction, encouragement, and example with respect unto the same duty whereof we are capable. Hitherto he hath proposed unto us their example who had and professed the same faith with ourselves. Now he proposes Christ, who is the author and finisher of that faith in us all. And therefore their faith is only proposed unto us for our imitation, but Christ, his person, is proposed unto us as a ground also of hope and expectation. So in chapter 11 of Hebrews, we looked at examples, other human beings who show us how to look to Jesus Christ. But in chapter 12, we look to Jesus Christ himself. And that is where we find our strength and our hope and our all in all. The cloud of witnesses have been set before us. We've talked about those saints who've gone before us, showing us how to look to Jesus, demonstrating to us through the wonderful lives that and things that they accomplished, the invincible nature of faith in Jesus Christ. And I hope that all the families of Foothills Christian Assembly will embrace the reality that we need help. We need help to learn how to follow Jesus. To learn how to look to Jesus, we need the help of others. And particularly the emphasis here is the help of those who've gone before us. So we study the lives of faithful Christians who have gone before us. Make that a part of your life, studying the biographies of great Christians who've gone before us. We've also considered the call to consecration. You recall that? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. We do this together, helping one another, pointing out these things that we recognize in our own lives and the lives of others, helping one another to see ways that we might be ensnared, ways that we might be entangled, ways that we might not be able to be at our strongest, at our best, as we serve Jesus Christ together. That's where we are called to put off the old and to put on the new. We've also considered together the call to run with endurance the race that is set before us. We looked at that last week. And that's where we are to contentedly embrace what Jesus has given to us in this contest of our generation. Contentment is so important. Understanding God's calling, His voco, His voice to you, His calling upon your life, and being content in the calling, and knowing and being content in the calling that He has placed upon you, the race that He has set before you, that He has providentially given to you in this life. It's a marathon. There's a joy in this journey because we get to fight against the forces of evil during this life. And we emphasize that. You know, we're all going to pass off this earth someday. And if there's any, there's really not. If there's any possibility for disappointment in heaven, and there's not. But if there were, it would be that we aren't having the joy of destroying evil anymore. See, that's joy in this life. Is that Jesus Christ has called us into His army's advancement over the earth. He's called you and me into marching in step with His Spirit as we, His feet in the earth, tread down the serpent and all the serpent's minions in the earth. This is great joy. And we're called to do this with endurance, step by step, advancing Christ's kingdom through lives of joyful and purposeful living. Now, this is different than what you'll be taught in the world. You know, you're going to hear voices, each and every one of us, particularly young adults. Listen, particularly young adults. There are voices screaming at you to be a certain way, to do a certain thing, to achieve a certain outcome in your life that this world will press upon you and seek to mold you, shape you, and is not the voice of Jesus Christ. Is not the kingdom of Christ when this world gets a hold of you and wants to mold you into its ways. And so it's particularly the young adults in our midst. I'm really preaching to you today. So, you know, of course, I was in California, and that was one of the main points of this time with the elders, and so it's on my mind. So get ready. But I really want to warn you, young adults, who are considering your future, to not be conformed to this world and the patterns of this world, but to consider the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And remember His all supremacy, as we reviewed what the book of Hebrews had to say to us about Jesus Christ. You know, what's the problem with our world? We have been presented with a tiny Christ, a fragmented Jesus Christ, a minimized Jesus Christ, one who is wringing His hands, one who is not really on the throne, one whose kingdom is not really advancing. And thus, we are timid, we have a retreat mentality, and we tend to devote ourselves to things in this earth that look powerful, but they are passing away. So with that introduction in mind, let's stand together and hear the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Please listen carefully. This is God's word. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let's end the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the message today will look at each of the pieces of this scripture, one step at a time along the way. First of all, looking unto Jesus. And remember, when you're listening to a sermon, you're looking for those, we are looking for those opportunities to repent. Right? It's that gem that God gives to us as we listen to the words of our King. Ways that we can be changed, ways that we can think differently, new plans that we can make, things that we can start doing, things that we can stop doing. So first of all, looking. I want you to hear the words of Matthew chapter 6 in light of this word looking. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so this looking unto Jesus is a devotion to him and a trust towards him that hears these words. This is true for all of us, but again, young adults, as you're considering the transition to your adult life, whether it's being an adult in your parents' home or whether it's going to establish your own household, there will be fears placed before your eyes. Fear of getting clothing. Fear of getting food for your family. Fear of sheltering your wife and your children. How will you make this money? And the world that we live in, it wants to shape you into one who believes that the most important thing in your focus is to get these things taken care of first. So seek first your income, or seek first your job, or maybe, young lady, seek first your husband. And you know, these fears are deep. These are things that in our flesh will feel like orphans if we don't trust in God's promise to us. So looking unto Jesus, Matthew Poole says, this word on looking is, this specific word is only here used in all of the New Testament, and it signifies a looking off from whatever would distract us from earnestly looking on the proposed object alone. And though a word of sense, yet here it notes an act of the mind. It is borrowed from racers, the similitude of whom the apostle further improves. They fixedly eye their guides or their leaders to help them on in their course. So must a Christian in his race look off from all things else and singly and intently look on Jesus to help him through it. And you know, children, young adults, this even means that you are to look to Jesus. You're not to look to your mom and dad as your source of salvation. your source of hope. You are to look, amen, you are to look to Jesus Christ as your source of hope. Your parents, may all of us be looking to Jesus Christ, exhibiting to our children to whom they are to look. And this is a singly and intently looking upon Jesus. And so the first idea in this word looking really is a focus upon Christ. It's putting on blinders and looking unto Jesus Christ. And as I said already, understanding Christ upon his throne. Understanding who he is and what he is doing and what he will do. And looking unto him. Singly and intently. John Owen says it about looking. He says, looking in the scripture when it respects God or Christ denotes an act of faith or trust with hope and with expectation. It is not a mere act of the understanding or consideration of what we look on, but it is an act of the whole soul in faith and trust. So it's, your doctrine is worthless if your practice does not reflect that you trust Jesus Christ. So this looking unto him is not just an understanding who he is and where he is and what he is doing. It is a soul encompassing trust such that you put your life into his hands and you believe that he will care for you and you expect that as you obey him and follow him and listen to him and do what he says and seek his kingdom, that he will work in you and through you and grant you the great joy for which you were designed, participating in his kingdom's advancement. So we're not simply looking unto Jesus as our example. We are. We are looking to him as the best example of all. But even more, we are looking unto Jesus as our Savior, the one who has and who will rescue us. He will strengthen us. He will guide us. He will give us his Holy Spirit, he has said, along the way. And by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the providential actions of God, we will persevere. And we will not just survive, we will conquer. We are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. He is our strength. He is our life. He is our hope. He is our all in all. And the text says that we are looking unto Jesus. Now, there's a lot of titles that the author of Hebrews could have chosen. There's numerous titles that have been used already in the book of Hebrews. But at this point in time, during this key summary section, the author chooses the word Jesus, his name while he was on the earth. And in that, we can see our King rightly. He is King Jesus. He is the King who saved us. He is the King who put on flesh as a baby in the womb of Mary. He is the King who walked the earth. See, that's what you need to think of. When you look unto Jesus, your King, when you hear Jesus, it's everything about his incarnation. You see? It's not just Jesus. It's everything about his incarnation. He is King Jesus. Now, John Owen says the name Jesus minds us of him as a Savior and a sufferer. A Savior and a sufferer. Matthew 1:21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And so when you say Jesus and you look unto Jesus as the summary of the Christian life, you're called to remember that your King who is reigning, his wounds are yet visible. He is in the flesh. His body is in heaven. Your elder brother, Jesus, is the King of the universe. And he suffered. When you hear Jesus, you think of the one who saves you, but you think of the one who suffered to save you. You know, Jesus gladly suffered. He gladly suffered to save you. And we're going to look at that a little bit more as we get to the text where it says, for the joy that was set before him. He sympathizes with us. He knows all of our difficulties and weaknesses and weights and sins. We're not alone in putting off these weights and sins. Jesus will help you. He will help you. Do you remember the scene from The Great Divorce where the man who's caught up in adultery and lust and has got the nasty creature on his shoulders, he can't take it off by himself. He has to have help. And so the weights and the sins that we are called to cast aside, Jesus, he will help you. In fact, we can't lay aside our weights and our sins without his help. And he also gives us one another. His mighty suffering on the cross establishes our safety in God. So looking unto Jesus, your King, he is your Savior who suffered for you. Look unto him. Have on blinders. Trust your soul to him. And he has his faithful eye upon you. You are not an orphan. You are not young adult, little child. You are not limited to what you see in your parents' abilities or bank account. You are only limited by the abilities and the wealth of Jesus Christ. That is your only limitation in this world. Does that sound like a limitation? Shouldn't that give you courage and peace and gladness to know that the one who saves you, the one who put on flesh and suffered for you, he is taking care of you. He has his faithful eye upon you. He loves you. He knows us. And he suffered purposefully to ensure our salvation, looking unto Jesus, our suffering Savior. I'm sure there's more to the name Jesus that we could consider, but certainly Jesus as Savior, Jesus as suffering Savior. Next, the text tells us that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. So as we're looking unto our King upon his throne, our Jesus, who is our Savior, who knows our difficulties, who suffered everything we suffered, whose wounds are yet visible above, we need to see that this King that we look to, he is simultaneously the beginner and the finisher of our faith. You know, the author of the book of Revelation, God, through John, gives us these words. Revelation 1 verse 8, Revelation 1 11, 21 verse 6, 22 13, multiple locations in the book of Revelation. I am the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is coming. God wants us to know this about him. He wants us to see that he is the sovereign governor of time. Our King, who is now reigning, is the sovereign governor of time. And that within time, he is the beginner and finisher of our faith. Revelation 1:11, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Revelation 21:6, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Revelation 22:13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the beginner and the completer, the initiator, the source, the destination of our faith. He is the founder of the Christian faith. He has been its completer, past, present, and future, Jesus Christ. Furthermore, he begins and completes the faith of each of his sheep. So your faith, Christian, listening to me today, the faith that you have in Jesus Christ, did it come from you? Did you generate this faith yourself? No, you did not. You did not. The faith that you have in Jesus Christ started in you by Jesus Christ, giving you his life, planting it in you. Jesus Christ began your faith. And you know what?
He didn't forget about you after he put faith in you. He put his life in you. He started it, but he's not just the starter. He's also the finisher. See, Christianity is not something that Jesus begins and you finish. It's not how it works. God has decided from eternity past to be the start, middle, and end of our salvation. We have choices to make. We exert ourselves. And in the final analysis, we will look back and see that every bit of exertion that we put forth was a gift to us from Him. Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end. He is our life. He is our journey. He is our destination. This phrase, author and finisher of our faith, should show you that your King, He is what the journey is all about. Do you see? That's why we seek His kingdom first, is because knowing Him and loving Him and experiencing Him, that is what the faith is all about. The author of the book of Hebrews here presses home the all-encompassing affection that we are to have for Jesus Christ as the author and perfecter of our faith. There's a hymn that we've been learning that speaks of this. Some of you may know it. We're just learning it. I hope we can sing it together soon as a church. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing. Of the Father's love begotten, ere the worlds began to be, He is Alpha and Omega, He the source, the ending He. Of the things that are, that have been, and that future years shall see, evermore and evermore. So as we look unto Jesus, our suffering Savior, we trust in Him to complete the good work in us that He has begun. He will not let you go. And furthermore, we hopefully expect for Him to complete the work in His kingdom that He has begun. Do you see that? This faith that He is the author and perfecter of is just not the faith of one individual. This is not just a statement about the King and a bunch of little individuals. This is also a statement about the kingdom of the King, the kingdom of faith. He has initiated it. He has begun it. And He will complete it. And He called us into participation. And one specific way we see was when we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are looking for Jesus Christ to accomplish His kingdom in the earth. And of course, that's where the author takes us by the end of this particular verse. So next, For the joy set before him. The author of Hebrews sets out this phrase first, y'all. It's the first thing he puts before our eyes. Before mentioning the shame of the cross. Before mentioning the cross. Because Jesus, the Alpha and Omega, was looking beyond the cross. Beyond the cross. When he went to the cross. As he was going to the cross, he was looking at what he would accomplish as he went there. Matthew Poole says, who for that joyful and glorious state which was clearly represented and faithfully promised to him by his Father to succeed his sufferings, that he should immediately attain himself and successively communicate to all who believe in him. This did so cheer and strengthen him that with inexpressible patience he cheerfully endured the cross. Jesus knew. He knew that the bliss would be infinitely greater than the blood. He knew, right? That the throne would be much better than the thorns. Didn't he know? And do we know this? Do you know that, Christian? Do you know that? Do you understand that the suffering in your life, if you see it with the eyes of faith, you can, like Jesus, endure it with gladness. 1 Peter 1:11 presents this idea to us as well. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating. So this is speaking of Old Testament writings. when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now, do you recall in chapter 2, I know you do, about heaven's soloist? I love that. That Jesus Christ, we are told in chapter 2, the text says, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. So the author of Hebrews references Jesus Christ as singing about you and me in the assembly of heaven, praising God, all of us together with Jesus singing to the Father, with us all there together. Now, but do you know what the setting is that that's taken from? It's taken from Psalm 22. This is a messianic psalm. When did Jesus think these thoughts? When did he think of you, Christian? When did he imagine singing over you, Christian? While he was on the cross. While our Savior was on the cross, is what the text tells us. Those bulls and those dogs that surrounded him as he was crucified, when he was in the midst of his enduring, when he was suffering the weight of his Father's wrath, when he was crushed, he thought of his siblings being with them in the midst of heaven, praising the Father as he endured the cross. Oh, that should cheer you, Christian. That should cheer you. John Owen tells us more. This joy which was set before him was the glory of God and the salvation of the church. The glory of God and the salvation of the church. The accomplishment of all the counsels of divine wisdom and grace unto the eternal glory of God was set before him. And so was the salvation of all the elect. These were the two things that the mind of Christ valued above life, honor, reputation, all that was dear unto him. For the glory of God was and is the soul and center of all glory, so far as it consists in the manifestation of the infinite excellencies of the divine nature. This the Lord Christ preferred before, above, and beyond all things, and that the exaltation of it was committed unto him was a matter of transcendent joy unto him. And so his love unto the elect, with his desire of their eternal salvation, was inexpressible. These things were the matter of his joy. And they are contained, both of them, in this promise from Isaiah 53. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So as we look unto Jesus, our suffering Savior, trusting in him to be the one who starts and finishes our faith, remember, he's going to bring us to eternal joy with him. And this joy that he has upon his mind, is this your joy? Is your joy his joy? Is redemption and the glory of God your greatest joy? But he did endure the cross. And we have to remember this about Jesus Christ, because we are called, and it's true for every one of us, as Christians, we are called to take up our crosses as well. Endured the cross. What a small phrase. So much immeasurable pain in such a little phrase. This is where we learn endurance. It's the same word mentioned before. Let us run the race with endurance. It's the same thing. Jesus Christ, he is our example of endurance and our source of strength to endure. Matthew Poole says he cheerfully endured the cross with all the concomitants of it, the sorrows in his soul, the torturing pains in his body, of buffetings, smitings, piercings of thorns, tearing his flesh with scourges, boring of his hands and feet with nails, with all the evils that either the malice or rage of devils or men could inflict on him. He was neither weary of his burden, nor shrinking from, nor fainting under it. He never shrank back. With what invincible meekness and passive fortitude did he undergo all that was foretold of him? This is the Jesus we look unto. And the joy that was in his heart and mind and soul and divine being at that time was even greater than the infinite wrath of God that he was experiencing upon the cross for us. Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. So this great king that we are here to look to today, that we are here to worship, Jesus, your suffering Savior, the one who is the sovereign governor of all things and all time, the beginner and the finisher of your faith and of his kingdom. He had a vision of his kingdom. He saw his kingdom when he went to the cross. And he endured the cross as the vision of his kingdom. And what he would accomplish buoyed him up as he went through. Do you see how important an accurate view of the future of the kingdom of Jesus Christ is if you want to be able to endure suffering properly? Your heart and your mind must be filled with joy. It must be filled with joy. And there is joy that comes to us in the reality of Christ's kingdom. The reality of his kingdom. And if you get it wrong, if you just get a part of it, maybe just the eternal kingdom, and you miss the earthly kingdom, you're missing out. You're missing out on hope. You're missing out on joy. And suffering will be, there's a gap there, do you see? When we suffer, that we need joy, we need vision to be able to suffer properly. And so the vision of Christ and his kingdom is essential to walking in this earth properly. There's more, despising the shame. So he despised the shame. He didn't embrace it. The dogs and the bulls that surrounded Jesus upon the cross, they hurled insults and accusations and scorn upon him. But he did not receive it. The text tells us he despised it. He cast it aside. He would not allow the persecution, the insults, the scourgings, all of the shame that was heaped upon him. He despised it. He said, "This is not for me." for me. The people stood looking on, Luke tells us, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." Now hear the thoughts of Jesus Christ upon the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. Young adults, I want to ask you, do you care if anybody thinks you're cool? Do you care what your extended family members think about you who do not love Jesus Christ? Are you with me? You see where I'm going? Adults, do you care what your friends at work think of you for loving Jesus Christ? Do you allow these shaming influences to shape your behavior? Jesus Christ did not. He despised the shame. He says, "I will not receive it." And you see, this is the way evil always works. They will seek to shame people into silence, into not dying. So Jesus Christ shows us how to live in this world when we are persecuted, when we are mistreated, when we are mocked. And I'm talking about for the gospel. I'm not talking about for sin, for being a jerk. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you're just seeking to love Jesus Christ and you're wanting to follow him and you're wanting to walk in his ways. But someone that you know is pressuring you not to do it. Someone that you know, maybe even that you love in your family, your extended family, in your network of friends, gives you that look. Whatever it may be, you pick a topic. And they want to conform you to this world. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Jesus Christ did not allow persecutors to keep him from accomplishing his mission. He despised their shame. He cast it aside. He hated it. He rejected it. And what was the outcome? He completed his mission upon the cross. Our great King, who is enthroned on high, he completed his mission. He could have gotten down off that cross at any moment that he wanted to. But he did not. He finished it. He drank the cup of God's wrath to the very last drop. And listen, Jesus Christ was making choices every step along the way on the cross. He could have gotten down any moment, but there was more wrath to come. And then there was more wrath to come. And he completed it. He finished it. He despised the shame. He endured the cross, and all the while, he was looking to the joy that was set before him. And here it's described to us. The text gives the answer to the question, what was that joy? He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, where there are pleasures forevermore. That's what the Bible says. At God's right hand, there are what? Pleasures forevermore. Oh, our King, he is not bored. He is enjoying himself. He is happy. He is rejoicing. And soon we will feast with him again today. And this joy of Jesus Christ, our King, is being poured forth over all the world by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and by the people of God loving him and living for him. He is reigning, and he is reigning joyfully. The Lord says to my, you guys have this text memorized. But I've already told you that every time the Bible quotes this text, I'm going to read it to you. What psalm is it? 110, right? The most quoted text in the New Testament. Here it comes again. Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2. The Lord says to my Lord, this is David writing, the Lord, the Father, says to my Lord, Jesus, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. And so that is where Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ fulfilled that text in Psalm 110. That is where he is. The author of Hebrews has quickly progressed from the cross of Christ to the crown of Christ, not mentioning his resurrection and his ascension, which are all implicit in this verse. I mean, of course, Jesus was surely, I'm speculating a little bit, but surely he was thinking about eating fish with his disciples, right, on the seaside that day, right? Surely he was thinking about Thomas's shock when he got to feel his wounds. Surely he's thinking about when you fly into his arms in that final day. We will be with him. We will know him as we are known. And all of this process that Jesus Christ goes through was a part after his resurrection, at his resurrection. My beloved son, the Father says to him as he comes forth from the grave. All of this joy is now just shining out of him from the throne of joy. So we need to see him where he is now. The text takes us there. He is at the right hand of the Father. You see, Christian, you need to know where he is. He is now at his Father's right hand, and it is an active reign. It is a joyful reign. It is a reign of a king who is extending his righteousness through the earth by the preaching of the gospel. And we see him now. We see him as king. And as we do so, we must consider his humiliation and his suffering that led to such great exaltation. So, you can get off kilter if you think of Jesus as your king, but you don't think of him as King Jesus. You don't understand the nature of his reign. You don't see he's the Prince of Peace. You don't see the joy of his reign. You don't see the purpose of his law as extending peace and joy and gladness and safety and security and prosperity over the earth and ending oppression and bringing forth the fruits of the earth in abundance. When we see him like this, for who he is and where he is, maybe that's the best way to say it, for who he is and where he is. And you know, y'all, really, this is the message of the birth of Jesus Christ, as told by those angel heralds. Luke 2. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with them, with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So, has anybody repented today? During the sermon. I repented while making the sermon. Has anyone seen a new way they need to understand and look to Jesus Christ? Some new decisions that you need to make in your life. Perhaps young people, young adults, maybe some fears that you've identified that maybe were seeping in and shaping you and causing you to make certain types of decisions or lean towards certain decisions. I'm sure that these questions are questions that you can think through yourself as you apply this sermon to your life. In what ways have you been guilty of minimizing or fragmenting the nature of who Jesus Christ is and not seeing His kingdom and His kingship? Getting tricked into being conformed to the ways of this world instead of putting on Jesus Christ and seeking His kingdom first and looking to Him, trusting Him, remembering that He began your faith and He will end it. He will bring it to its completion. He will bring you to your end. And that when you suffer, He suffered first. And there's joy for you that's greater than anything you can even imagine. And as you consider the kingdom of Christ, it will buoy you up as you suffer, as you carry your cross, as you go about your calling, your work in this generation to fight against evil. God will grant you all that you need. And to lay aside the fears of the persecutors who would try to trick you into walking away from the work that you're called to do. And to be that joyful, hopeful, courageous, humble, faith-filled, Christ-loving, kingdom-advancing warrior. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, we rejoice again today, the Lord's Day that You've given to us, that we can come to You and we can celebrate again Your resurrection, Your victory over death, Your enthronement, Your reign over the earth. And we are so glad to be Your people. We are so glad for the forgiveness of sins. We are so glad and thankful for the indwelling of Your Holy Spirit, for Your word You've given to us, for a world to disciple, and for all of the glorious joys and gladnesses and many pleasures that You give to us along the way, and even for the sufferings that we experience. Knowing that as we suffer in Christ's name, we conquer. In Jesus' name.